see it in the movies and the paper and the TV news. Somebody's army is always on the move. There's gonna be a battle. The lines have been drawn. They got guns and tanks and planes. The wells are gone dry and the water is bad and the air acid rain. There's war after war and rumors of war from the east. There's a rumbling in the ground and they're talking about the beast. Good mother's cry calls, the rivers run high with the blood of too many sons. Some people say peace is on the way, but the worst is still to come. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book. Cities and the missiles stand ready for flight. A pale horse rides like the wind across the night. And that rumbling in the desert like thunder getting closer. Are the trumpets getting ready to blow? There's gonna be a shout that will wake the dead. We better be ready to go. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book.
And welcome to the Watching for Jesus Bible Study for tonight. Hopefully the final night for the end times events, Matthew 24-25, Olivet Discourse. Hope to finish it up tonight, and hopefully. And we'll talk about Jesus' coming soon and how it applies to it. That's what's going on today, and they're putting all their little ducks in a row. I'm getting ready to, looks like it, anyway. I mean, everything's coming to place, little by little. Some of you all that's been keeping track, how they're putting paganism into schools, or approving of pagan societies, pagan organizations in colleges. little by little, man, they're setting up. And then what they do, they take that pagan society and that school, or that pagan club, whatever, and they'll just send it out over the Twitter, whatever you want to call it, and then they have them set up instantly in the other colleges, just in a quick. So just because it's one place don't mean, well, it's just one college, don't worry about it. No. They're letting you know it's more places, and it's picking up steam, just like the Bible says. When you know the actual agenda, you just kind of sit back, and when things happen, you know why they're happening, because you know the agenda. And people that don't know this agenda, don't know about the supernatural, don't believe it's part of it, well, how come they did that? How come they did this? Why are they doing that? You already know the answer why. It falls right in their agenda. It's like it fit a hand to glove. Then you tell people about it, and they say, oh, man, that's crazy. That's not part of it. Then you got to go through the whole scheme of trying to explain to them the New World Order and the organization. And you get bogged down for hours trying to explain it to people. Here we go again. But I just find it amazing how it's coming together, though. And anytime it's going to pop, it's like a balloon. Blow the balloon up, and you're like, whoa. And you're like, whoa, well. Or like bubble gum. You know, people do the bubble gum thing. And you're like, whoa, pop. That's what it's getting like now. It does seem that way. So when it happens, you're not excited. You're not surprised. People see that when it happens, and they are. It's like when a guy's going to rob you in the third stage of a robbery. First, you find the target. Second, you test the target. Third, you threaten. The five T's. Third one is a threaten. Me as a bad guy, if I'm going to threaten somebody and I got a gun in their face, I have done it before. I mean, I haven't done it before. But you've done it before, more than likely, and you've threatened someone before, and you know how they react normally when you have control. Their eyes are wide, the eyebrows are spaced up, and eyes are a little wider than normal, and their mouth is open, and they stop breathing. There are certain things you're used to in your career of criminality. When somebody doesn't do that, you're like thrown off by it because you know they're in control. So you get them more angry. You threaten them more because you want to scare them more to get in control. When it's not working, you're wondering what's going on here. They're not scared. I got the gun in their face. I'm going to shoot them. They should know that. They're not scared. What? They're not afraid. I don't see the eyes doing its thing. I don't see them sweating. I don't see them nervous. You anticipate certain reactions. Well, when you're not scared, when you are like, well, yeah, we're in it, people will see that. They'll wonder, why are you so calm, relatively speaking? You say, because I got Jesus, man. I know what's going on. Well, I want some of that calmness. And that's exactly what happened in Rome before Constantine. They saw the calmness of the Christians being killed in the Colosseum that used to be sports, that today we call mixed martial arts and professional wrestling and football, car racing. It's all the same. It's exactly the same thing. And people die, too, by the way. Nothing different, really. Except back then, the Christians were the target. They didn't have motor oil in Rome. Yeah, well. The Romans started converting to Christianity, it didn't exist, to following Jesus, following God. I mean, we want this God they have, this God that they will die for and still praise Him. It's got to be real. You see, that's what happened. That's when they brought Constantine in. Constantine was pagan. He was also the first bishop of bishops. He was the first pope. He was pagan, too. They won't tell them that in Jesuit school or the Roman Catholic schools. Can't beat them, join them. So they created a religion called Christianity and encompassed the Christians and then slowly perverted it with perverted Bibles and then later started killing them. It's called the Inquisition. Yeah. 100 million people, man. Actually, the majority was 68 million. Okay, beat them, join them, pervert it, then kill them. It's what Christianity was all about. I mean, that's after all why the white folk moved from Europe into North America to escape death from the Roman Catholic Church beginning in 1200 A.D. What do we go do, white folk? We go put blacks in slavery and do the same thing to them, pretty much. 1611, it got ugly. Worse. Satan works among the cultures to pervert the Word of God. But today we know the truth of the King James Bible. Even the King James Bible they've attacked, and after the year 2000, you'll find, even the King James Bible, you'll find some perversion. The major perversion is the capital and small S in the Spirit. When it talks about Genesis 1:1, it should be a capital S. King James Bibles before 1997, give or take years here and there, are right on target. But after year 2000, a lot of them, even Cambridge, depends on Cambridge. You, after year 2000, 2002, you got a small S where it should be a big S. And that's important because the big S is the Holy Spirit. Small S is a spirit of any kind. Your spirit, demonic spirit, or spirit of something. But it's not the Holy Spirit. Satan is trying to find so many minute ways to pervert the Word of God. I've got two King James Bibles I found. One of my ones I use, and one I had for like 35 years. The two are exactly alike, except for the big and little S. There's a difference in hyphens and stuff. So the King James in presentation is perfect, but some words and texts, capital and small, are changed. Or they're hyphenated. Or music is not spelled M-U-S-I-C-K, but M-U-S-I-C. I mean, little things like that, but the King James is still, in presentation, the perfect Word of God. But you need to check those after year 2000 for that big S and little S. And if you get Esword or the old 1611 that you can find, and then just you got a checklist you can find out there that shows you which verses should be big S and little S. Then I make pen changes in my Cambridge if it's got the wrong case. Let's dedicate the broadcast and let's talk about what events have happened or have to happen. And about the Jesus is coming soon, we'll talk about that. Lord, thank you tonight for Bible study on this Friday, the 30th of January. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we come together in this another Bible study. Father, we dedicate this program and this Bible study, that we have this opportunity to study your word, to share it, learn, and Father, to go back to our own studies. After we come together, the Father, you'll still be there with us to lead us in our studies privately. Father, we pray for an awakening in this country, for our leaders, our churches, our schools, to bring those people out that are on the verge, that they'll make a decision, they'll commit themselves, Lord, to your service. That many are afraid of losing their jobs, or, Lord, they're under some kind of bondage from the secret societies. Their hearts are telling them to do the right thing, but their secular allegiance is keeping them back. Father, to give them the courage to step away from this secular allegiance, renounce the blood oaths. Father, depend on you for their jobs, but Father, to look at the main objective, and that's to preach the true word, the gospel. We need an outpouring of the Holy Spirit like in the days of old to convict us, to stay on the right track, and start spreading the word in the street. But Father, it's your time. You know each one of us. And each one of us has our own path that you lead, our own group we talk to, and people we influence, and what divine appointments we don't even know coming yet. Father, you already know. Lord, we do pray for it. And for our protection, Lord, that we can fulfill thy will and not our own. We pray for families that are on that verge. Through our example and our studies, that they'll also catch on fire, Lord, and start preaching the gospel and telling the truth. These things we pray, Lord, to lead us tonight. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, family, we talked last night about those things that need to happen ahead of time, need to take place before the return of Jesus Christ to this planet. Some things had to happen first. And that the human race would have the ability to exterminate itself. We got that. We talked about that in detail last night. That a Jewish homeland had to be established in the Middle East. That's been done. Israel. It's not the Israel of the Bible, because Jesus Christ, when he sits on the throne and brings everybody back, that's real Israel. And it'll be under one language. Right now it's English. Just happens to be a universal language. King James Bible, Greek to English to the Gentiles. Time of the Gentiles will end. But only when Jesus Christ, the real Jesus, takes the throne. That begins 1,000 years. That has not happened yet. However, he did establish partially, even though it's a colony of England today, Israel. They do have an established homeland that they can run to that will be rebuilt. But it is established, a place for them to go. 1948. 1967. Was a partial, either partial fulfillment, or introductory to the real fulfillment of Psalms 83. It wasn't the fulfillment. We included Zechariah 12, verses 2 and 3. And led us to the next part of it, which is the end-time king of the north and the king of the south. A prophecy that can now be fulfilled in our time. When you look at Daniel 11, there's a prophecy of about two kings. One of the north and one of the south. The heads of the regions are geographically north and south of the Holy Land. And to sort of understand this prophecy, you have to go to the time of Alexander the Great, who lived near the end of the 4th century B.C., 200 years after Daniel, and then 200 years after Daniel had given the meaning of the dream to Nebuchadnezzar about Alexander coming. It wasn't specifically about Alexander, but it talked about his kingdom that was coming. We've talked about that also, about the image, the gold, the silver, the bronze, and the feet of iron and clay. steel, iron, and clay. Not to digress back there, but you recall that Bible study we had before. And then the revival, the whole Roman Empire, and how to be overcome by Jesus Christ. Babylon was the head of gold, chest and arms of silver, conquered Babylon. It was a Medo-Persia empire of Cyrus the Great, who conquered Medo-Persia, the great kingdom of Greece, led by Macedonian Alexander the Greek. Alexander the Great, to 168 BC, he ruled. He's one of the greatest military minds of that time. Also, it was the Bronze Age. Represented the belly and thigh of bronze. Who conquered Greece? Rome did. The Iron Monarchy of Rome ruled from 168 BC then to 476 AD. And around 476, it just fell apart. But did it really? It was and yet was not. Iron breaks to pieces and shatters everything. Iron crushes gold and silver and bronze. Rome was the greatest empire of antiquity and of old time, and Jesus was crucified on a Roman cross in 31 AD. Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, as predicted by Jesus long before. Rome was the legs of iron. Who conquered Rome? It fell apart from within. Because he said, the fourth kingdom shall be divided. Rome was not conquered from outside, but destroyed from within. What's called a fifth column strategy. Broke up into 10 divided by 10 tribes. All the barbarian tribes formed Europe. Yeah. Or divided Rome. These are the feet partly of iron and clay. The Vatican. And ever since then, Daniel 2:43, divided Rome will try to break or try to unite one another and not be successful. Just as iron does not mix with clay. So what's been the effort of uniting Europe? Charlemagne, which, by the way, is in the bloodline of all the monarchs of today, and our presidents, by the way. Tribe of Dan. A little mixture going on there. The 13th tribe, Charlemagne. King John. But the main ones is Charlemagne, Charles the Fifth of Spain, Louis the 14th of France, and Napoleon, and Hitler, and they all failed. Imagine that. And this is all predicted by Daniel, not knowing the names, of course. He predicted 2,500 years in the future. So we're living at the time of the end. We're at the feet of this statue for Babylon. Nothing else, and after the feet, except for the stone cut out by hand that will strike the feet and will fill the whole earth and become the kingdom of God. Daniel 2, verse 44 to 45. God will set up his own kingdom. Years of human history declared 600 years before the time of Christ. No human can predict 2,500 years in the future and be right exactly on target. People keep forgetting that. That's amazing, isn't it? Well, Daniel 11, You see that Alexander figures promptly or prominently throughout the book of Daniel. Daniel did not know his name and never knew him personally, but he couldn't have, obviously, since he died 2 centuries before Alexander appeared on a world stage. But as I said, God revealed to Daniel, after Babylon, Persia would rise as the greatest power of the region, to be followed in turn by Greece. And as I just finished telling you, and not surprisingly, the prophecies regarding the rise of Greece are centered on Alexander the Great. Even movies about him. Daniel 8 also gives a vivid account of the coming clash between Persia and Greece. And remember that a horn symbolizes royal power and authority. Persia had 2 horns, and 2 horns were high. But one was higher than the other. The higher one came up last, and that refers to the Medo-Persia Empire and the coming together of 2 nations or peoples. And as foretold in verse 3, the Persians rose to greatness after the Medes, Medo-Persia. So in verse 5, you read of Persia's later defeat by Alexander the Great. And then suddenly a male goat comes from the west across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between the eyes in verse 5. This notable horn or royal leader was Alexander the Great. This prophecy about his army not even touching the ground is a reference to an incredible speed with which he conquered the known world. All this was achieved in a short time. Alexander the Great died around 323 BC. He was about 33 years old. His sudden unexpected death was given in prophecy. The male goat grew very great, but when he became very strong, the large horn was broken. In his place, his 4 notable ones came up toward the 4 winds of heaven. So we go to Daniel 8. And look at verse 8. It talks about the goats. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great. When he was strong, the great horn was broken. And for it came up 4 notable ones toward the 4 winds of heaven. See, when Alexander died, his empire was eventually divided between 4 of his generals. So it might be assumed that the 4 notable horns was mentioned here. 2 of them established dynasties that would be profound in the Jewish world. And the 2 dynasties were descendants of Seleucus, S-E-L-E-U-C-U-S. He ruled an empire from Antioch in Syria, north of Jerusalem, and Ptolemy. P-T-O-L-E-M-Y, where the P is silent. Ptolemy ruled Egypt from Alexander. Now, Daniel 11 gives a long prophecy detailed about the dynastic conflicts between these 2 powers, king of the north and the king of the south. Whenever they went to battle with each other, the Jews got troubled on. And that was to continue from the time of Alexander until the middle of the 2nd century, about 2 centuries long before Christ. And then, all of a sudden, the prophecy jumps down to the end time. So then it says in verse 40, Daniel 11, verse 40. At the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, with horsemen, and many ships. And he shall enter to the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of the Ammon. Now, I don't have enough time, really, to talk about all the details in the latter parts of Daniel's prophecy of the North and South conflict. That probably should be a Bible study later, I'm thinking. But talks about a clash of civilizations between the leader of a coming European superpower, a revived Holy Roman Empire, well, I wouldn't say holy, actually, successor for the Syrian rule, Seleucid Syrian rule, and a leader who is a successor of the Ptolemaic rule of Egypt, which is now part of the Islamic world. So, we see coming a geopolitical condition that's lining up even now. Inevitable clash has got to happen to bring on the first seal. And the first seal happens, the Antichrist will come up, the false prophet. Revived Roman Empire will eventually succeed after that. They got to have a fake first to bring chaos, to bring order. There's other reasons why. They got to have some kind of major event here in the future. So the fallen angels can manifest. The one named Sanan Emmanuel, I'll go ahead and say it, has to manifest. And he can't manifest without death, destruction, hell. Something evil has got to happen. Loss of life so he can gather energy. Oh, I know. Born again Christians and the fundamentalist churches won't have a clue what I'm talking about. They're not taught this about alchemy. So, oh, that's evil. Yeah, well, there's reasons why this happens. It's evil. Hey, hello. It's about alchemy. It's about manifestation of the fallen angels into this world. They're not taught this in churches. Many will be surprised when all this takes place. We saw in France, arm in arm, hand in hand. Maybe I should say arm and hammer. When the leaders were marching with arm in arm, in solidarity against terrorism, and that they're causing is the hypocritical point of view of it. It was about 75% of the revived Roman Empire right there on one photo. I said, oh, now we're getting somewhere. I don't believe in the dead fish and dead birds and dead cows and, I don't know, 100-pound hailstones that fell in Croatia and all this other nonsense, the Bagleys and the Clicks and all these guys come up with all this stuff. We're in end times already. Carl Gallup out of P.P. Simmons, and we're in the sixth trumpet. No, we're not. We're not in the first seal yet. But that got my attention. That was the Roman Empire right there in one photo. I think that was a photo op to let you know it's coming. Let others know that it's here. And that beast is getting ready to emerge out of the sea. Some person already told me, no kidding, said that really the beast was literal. I said, "What?" I wrote back, what do you mean literal? It's like a big monster. I said, oh my gosh. I said, you've been watching Godzilla too much. Okay, so Mothra is going to, a big old bat's going to take on Godzilla. Come on now. Come on. There'll be monsters out there, but there'll be Nephilim. But You see the Godzilla coming out of the sea, big monster and all that. That's all for confusion. Well, it works. Some people believe it. In Daniel 2, and no kidding, I wasn't sure what to write back. I said, you are joking, right? No, they wasn't joking. Oh, boy. I love our schools today and churches. An end-time union of European nations will be next. Daniel 2 and Daniel 7. There's prophecies about four great Gentile empires that will rise between the period of time of Daniel and the coming establishment of the kingdom of God. Daniel 2, verse 44. Oh, yeah. And you know that the leaders, when they were marching, were aligned in a pyramid formation. I forgot about that. They just love that symbolism, don't they? They love that symbolism, man. It's not going to get them anywhere. They're aligned in a pyramidal formation. Arm in arm, hand in hand. But then follows the coming establishment of the kingdom of God, Daniel 2, verse 44. Daniel was himself living in the first of these great empires, Daniel 7, verse 4. Daniel 7, verse 4, sorry. And that was a Jewish exile in ancient Babylon. Then the fall of Babylon around 539 A.D., around 539 A.D., off track, back to it, Persia, if I recall, was become the greatest power to be followed by Greece, as I explained, verses 5 and 6. After Greece, the Roman Empire, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. The empire was to have 10 horns. Would continue in some form until the establishment of God's kingdom of Christ's return. Ever heard of the European Union? They're trying to get Kosovo to join the European Union. I'm not going there. That's another story entirely. Now, in what we talked about before, the horns represent leaders or governments. These 10 horns symbolize 10 attempts to restore the Roman Empire to the power it had in ancient times. Various attempts at restoration have taken place since the fall of Western Roman Empire in AD 476. And a final attempt will be made before Christ's return. Now, if you go to Revelation 17, now jump from Daniel, Old Testament, to Revelation 17, you can talk about. That means the prophecy of this book. Revelation 22, 18, 19, don't add to or take away. The prophecy of this book means the entire Bible, not just the book of Revelation. Well, they try to pick and choose and nitty-picky. So, no, that just means just the book of Revelation. Don't mean for everything else. Wrong. The final attempt to revive what was not yet is means it's here, but you don't see it. It took me a while to understand that. I'm like, what? Kind of, what's going on here? It is yet not. What does that mean? It means it is, and you don't see it yet. That's that simple. I said, oh. Ten kings who have received no kingdom as of yet, but they will receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give the power and authority to the beast. Verse 12 and 13. Now that got my attention when I remembered something else that's in line with the Illuminati's organization. I said, where have I seen that before? I said, hey, Cletus. And he said, what? I said, Cletus, where did I see that before, boy? He said, you saw that in your book. And I said, okay. Where my book? I got a little book here. It's got all this stuff in it, man. All the organizational charts, objectives, names. I got the whole shooting caboodle. That's Southern for every bit of it. So I looked at my little old book, and there and behold, I beholded it, and I be-read it. And I found under Lucifer, in the organizational chart, you had what's called the inner circle. And they say an inner circle is a supreme council of 10 wise men. 10 powerful, ruthless, wicked, hidden men. 10 kings of Revelation 17, verse 12 to 14. And Daniel 7, verses 23 to 24. I said, well, that's no coincidence. And there are 10 men from the 13 Illuminati bloodlines of Italian and German descent. I said, oh, my goodness. Connect those dots. Go, go, go. It all started coming together. They'll make war with the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, verse 14. And again, it is clear, and his prophecy is still future. No, we're not in the sixth trumpet, Carl Gallup. Or Bagley, or whatever. Click. Why do these people do that? Urban Baxter. Why do they do this? Other attempts to forge a united European empire, as I said before, from Justinian in the 6th century through Charlemagne, Napoleon, Mussolini, Hitler, Louis the 14th, final resurrection of the Roman Empire, will not be attempted in the same way. When you go to Revelation 17, it'll be a voluntary union. These 10 leaders receive power. That would be, in my opinion, only avatars, the fallen angels, in physical form. They will be given the authority to a single leader, King Despot of the Universe, as talked about by William G. Carr. It all comes together in my head. And the scripture refers to both the individual and the new superpower as he leads this beast. Acknowledge it as a continuation of the four Gentile empires given in prophecy in Daniel, and each one depicted as a beast or a wild animal. There you go. But only now is it possible for this to be fulfilled. Now, when I was researching, I think a very good theologian, name of Melvin Rhodes. He's very good. Talked about 1957, the Treaty of Rome, was signed by 6 European nations that formed the European Economic Community. And I've talked about this many times before. And when I read about it, he confirms what I had found myself. European Union. 27 member nations. Out of these will likely come the 10 nations, 10 leaders in that form, the final resurrection of the Roman Empire. The photograph that you saw in France. Hand in hand, arm in arm. In the pyramid formation, there they were. Some people speculated the 10 kings referred to the prophecy would be leaders of 10 regions of the European Union. And yes, they were. And that withdrawal, he'll redraw the boundaries of Europe, ending in the present nation states. The Bible is not clear on exactly which 10 regions. We can see them today, though, for the final revival of the Roman superpower. Some people believe that Turkey and the Islamic nations, which will be 10, will be the Roman Empire? No. Some people believe that the 10 nations of Europe, what we're talking about now, yes, will march into Jerusalem and take over. No. Because the Third World War, Second Seal, Third World War are the same. And that will involve, as planned by Albert Pike, as we know already, a Third World War between Islam, Turkey, and the nations following it, like in Psalms 83, an empire confederation against Jerusalem, and the Zionists, Jerusalem, to clash with each other, and nations on either side, supporting both, will fight to complete exhaustion in the Middle East. In their fake Armageddon, their fake war, but this one won't be fake. This will lead to the abomination of desolation, the real one. America will be hit, Russia will be hit, China will be hit, they'll all be hit. Who have I not mentioned? Europe. Europe won't be hit so hard. They'll appear to be divided. They will not be. They'll let everybody else fight it out to complete exhaustion. And then the Roman Empire will rise once again by default. They won't have to invade Jerusalem. They'll defeat each other. I don't think people are putting these dots together, because it fits like a glove. The one who planned World War One, whoops, the one who planned World War One and World War Two, and World War Three, with some exception, not much, went exactly as planned. World War Two didn't go exactly as planned, simply because Hitler failed in becoming a world leader. FDR had planned a military dictatorship in America. That is irrefutably true because of his own quote. I found out how when I found research about six phases of World War II as planned by FDR, Churchill, Hitler, Japanese elite. It all worked together. Family, do you understand what I'm saying here? And the sixth phase of World War II was supposed to have combined a world government in 10 nations in 1943 to 45. And the final nation to fall was, guess who? America. And so you'd say, oh, come on, that's nonsense. How could Hitler and the Japanese attack the homeland of America? Well, March the 4th, 1939, FDR said behind closed doors to Congress, quote, to hell with American people as far as democracy is concerned. It does not exist. It never did. We'll never let it happen that way. I'm going to crush business, infest America with all the aliens possible, and the final analysis, declare martial law and dictatorship. Unquote. Yes, I have a military machine sufficient to stop any organized revolt. And there was one planned in 1932-33. Family, it's all there. I put it all together. I got quotes, dates, times, people, places. It's right there. Japanese was supposed to take in the western part of America. Yamamoto pulled back for some reason. He didn't continue. Hitler was supposed to come across the Atlantic Ocean after Churchill was working with him in phase five to allow him to take Britain and France. After all, Churchill and Hitler were second cousins. Were because they're both dead. Yeah, they were second cousins under Rothschild. Churchill played a good role, didn't he? Here's the Knights of Malta, by the way. So was Hitler. Ho, ho, ho. Hello. FDR was Freemason. So FDR would have had a military dictatorship in America, controlled. Hitler would have came over the Atlantic in the sixth phase into Canada. Japan controlled the West. United Nations would control 1945. The western, eastern part of America, Hitler would pretty much come over unopposed. Japan already had the western states, and FDR would have a dictatorship. And I've got a map, 1943, that shows the 10 unions mapped out of the world. It's already, people don't know this. A lot of people don't understand this or even know this is that happened. But it all fell apart. Hitler got stupid. Yamamoto pulled back. We started winning the wars we weren't supposed to. The battles, that is. They give us inadequate tanks. T-35s, I think, against the Panzers. Man, our tank rounds couldn't even penetrate the armor. We want to make sure we lost. God said, no, it ain't going to happen. I just wonder sometimes how many people put this together. Albert Pike planned. Now, I'm sort of digressing a little bit, but I'm telling you exactly how this is, how this kind of worked out. That God's in control, despite the plans of Albert Pike. World War I, World War II went pretty much established. World War II was really to establish Israel as a phase. And the second phase was to take world domination. If not, we'll establish Israel. They've all worked together against the people, every nation's president. History books worthless. Don't you know when Jesus comes back, boy, he is going to be one. He's going to be ticked off awful bad. Why do you think you have the seals and the seven trumpets? End time, rise and fall of Israel and Judah. Israel. It also has to happen. Was the new name God gave the biblical patriarch Jacob in Genesis 32, Israel. The 12 tribes of Israel were descended from his 12 sons. Two of the tribes got stupid. That was Dan and Ephraim. The tribe of Dan got real stupid. They wanted more than what they were given, and they weren't settled with what they had. They had a lot, almost more than anybody, really. It was smaller, but it was rich. They said, well, we want more. So they kept fighting everybody else, what they had. Well, they got exiled, sent away. They intermingled with the fallen angels. You have the tribe of Dan. Tribe of Dan, or your royal bloodlines today. Partially. Ashkenazi, Khazars, hello. Israel is a new name God gave them. The tribes later formed the United Kingdom. The Roman families of the Illuminati come from ancient Egypt, and they work together. Now you got it? Hope you all wrote that down. It's been about 3,000 years since the kingdom of Israel was split in two. 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel rebelled against the king Rehoboam. 10 of the 12 tribes, leaving two. The son of King Solomon was King Rehoboam. Grandson of King David. The crest of Solomon is the Star of David. It has nothing to do with God. It has everything to do with witchcraft. The Star of David. It's put on the flag. It's a curse. Our own stars and stripes is a curse. It's a pentagram. Call it like it is. Same thing for the Islamic flag. Morning star. Allah is a moon god. Satan. All of them. Every flag of every nation has an occult symbol on it. Every single one. And every religion, bar none, is corrupt. Every, including Christianity. As I explained, about 40 minutes ago. Jesus is not about religion. He's about redemption, salvation, and creation, and eternity. Not about religion. So the Bible continued to refer to these 10 tribes as Israel. The other two tribes of Judah and Benjamin remained loyal to David's descendants, were known as the kingdom of Judah or simply Judah. The 10 lost tribes, right? No. You probably thought I was going to say that, didn't you? Are the 10 tribes really lost? Did their compass mess up and they get lost somewhere along the way? Not really. So what happened to the 10 lost tribes of Israel? Where'd they go? Where'd all those people get off to? You refer to the 10 tribes, lost tribes of Israel. They talk about in mind the 10 tribes, northern kingdom. It fell to Assyria in about 722 B.C. And these tribes are Reuben, Simon, Levi, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Ishkar, and Zebulun. I think. And Joseph. The tribe was divided into the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh was Joseph. So most of the people of the northern kingdom were deported to ancient Assyria. You'll find that in 2 Kings 17, verse 6. 2 Kings 17, verse 6. The king of Assyria captured Samaria. He carried the Israelites away to Assyria. Placed them in Halah, and on the Habor, and the river of Gozan, and the tri-cities of Mendes. So many of the Jews who remained in the land intermarried with people from Cuthra, Ava, Hamath, and Sibtarvan. And they were sent by the Assyrian king to inhabit Samaria. You'll find that in the 2 Kings 17, verse 24, and Ezra, chapter 4, verses 2 to 11. So, the story goes, the 10 northern tribes of Israel were lost to history and either wiped out or assimilated into other people groups. So, this narrative, however, this commentation that I'm giving you is based on inference and assumption rather than on direct biblical teaching, based on the scriptures I gave you. There's a lot of mysteries and legends and traditions as to what happened to the 10 tribes, lost tribes of Israel. And you have one legend that says that the 10 lost tribes were migrated to Europe, the Danube River. And they say that got its name from the tribe of Dan. And another legend says the tribes migrated all the way to England and that all Anglo-Saxons today are actually Jews. Well, Anglo-Saxons came to America. Now you see where they get that idea that we are all Jews over here. That's a teaching of the heretical British Israelism. Look up British Israelism. You'll find that kind of teaching going there. Surprising number of groups that's around the world claim to have descended from the lost tribes. Everybody descended from the Jewish tribes. Everybody. And there's people in India, Nigeria, Ethiopia. You got your Ethiopian Jesus and Indian Jesus and Pakistan and Afghanistan and North America who all claim this ancestry. You got other theories equate to the Japanese and you got your Japanese Jesus and American Indians with the 10 lost tribes of Israel, which is more likely. The truth is that the lost tribes were never really lost. Because many of the Jews who remained in the land after the Assyrian conquest reunited with Judah in the south. Because they're not really lost. Second Chronicles 34, verses 6 to 9. So Assyria was later conquered by Babylon, then went on to invade the southern kingdom of Israel, deported the two remaining tribes, and Judah and Benjamin, 2 Kings 25, verse 21. So remnants of the northern tribe would have been part of the Babylonian deportations. And around 70 years after that, old King Cyrus, yeah, he allowed the Israelites to return to Israel. You find that in Ezra 1, verses 1 to 11. He talks about it, tells you right there. Many from all the 12 tribes returned to Israel to rebuild their homeland. So the idea that the 10 lost tribes are lost is false. They're not lost. They know where they are. They know who they are. They don't lose their ancestry. It's sacred. It's important. God knows where all the 12 tribes are. As the Bible itself proves, they're all accounted for. In the end times, God will call out witnesses from each of the 12 tribes. Revelation 7, verses 4 and 8. So obviously, God's been keeping track of who belongs to what tribe. If you go to the Gospels, the prophecy Anna, prophetess Anna, Luke 2, verse 36. She was from the tribe of Asher, one of the 10 lost tribes. Anna wasn't lost at all. And I bet she didn't even have a compass. Both Zechariah and Elizabeth and John the Baptist are from the tribe of Levi. Luke 1, verse 5. And Jesus promises the disciples that they will sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You'll find that in Luke 22, verse 30. Paul, he knows he's from the tribe of Benjamin. Romans 11, verse 1. He speaks of the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. Acts 26, verse 7. And note the present tense. By the way, so James also addresses his epistle to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. James 1, verse 1. So in short, there's ample evidence in Scripture that all 12 tribes of Israel are still in existence and will be in the Messianic kingdom. None of them are lost, as people want to believe. Hate to bust your bubble, British Israelism, but you ate it. Sometimes Israel, referred to as the northern kingdom and Judah as the southern kingdom and dominant among the 12 tribes, are descendants of Jacob's son, Joseph, sons Ephraim and Manasseh, and prophesied by Jacob to be the chief nations of the world and the last days. Look up Genesis 49, 1 and verses 22 to 26, and compare it to Deuteronomy 33, verse 13 to 17. Now, about 200 years after the kingdom split up, As I said before, the northern tribes of Israel fell to Assyria, were deported to the Assyrians. And I got ahead in detail talking about the lost tribes. And they didn't really migrate across Europe. They settled in new homelands, as some people like to think, far from the Middle East, but not really. So even the most educated theologians are not reading the Bible, as I'm finding out. The kingdom of Judah fell to Babylon more than a century after Israel's deportation, but the people were lost to history. But they know where they are, and they're quiet. Ever heard of the 144,000? They'll call them back. The name Ephraim is referred to as representative in Scripture for the entire northern kingdom. And there's some that believe that the promise to Ephraim was fulfilled in the British Empire and Commonwealth. That's debatable. Some believe that the Manasseh was prophesied to be a great nation, separate himself from the multitude of nations. And there's some believe, which now proven not so, according to Scripture, that the prophecy would be fulfilled in the formation, growth, and dominance of the United States of America, that we're Manasseh. So you got to really do your research, because there's so many tricks to it in British Israelism. I want to think that we're the Israel tribes in America. I mean, we come from everywhere. We're the melting pot of the world. How's that possible? The Scriptures know where everybody is, according to the Bible. So, in Hosea 5, there's a prophecy that talks about Israel, Ephraim and Judah. And the pride of Israel testifies to his face before Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah stumbles. So the prophecy continues. With the flocks and herds they shall go seek the Lord. They will not find him. He withdrawn himself from them. They have dealt treacherously with the Lord, for they've gotten pagan children. So, they like to bring America into this, a lot of the theologians today. Family, we're nothing more than a colony of England. And we're going to fall. We're going to be pulled apart. And divided among the other nations. They were used to us as a pit bull dog most of our lives, or most of our history. And now they're getting ready to take us apart. But that's just the patriot part of me talking. My allegiance lies with Jesus. See, that's a complete departure of how we're taught, really. They want to think of us as a great Satan. And Israel and Britain as the little Satans. So it's taken down, they will think that Satan has been defeated. That's not so. Roman Empire in Europe is the Satan. The great Babylon. Something else has got to happen. The gospel must be preached throughout the world. And Jesus answered the question posed to his disciples, when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming? We talked about that in Matthew 24, verse 3. A number of signs he talked about with nearness of his coming. He reveals to them that the gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Oprah was confronted with this in one of her shows. She asked one of the members of her audience, when the audience member stood up and said, what about Jesus? She said, what about Jesus? I said, well, what about those that in the remote parts of the world, Oprah says, that have never heard the name of Jesus? And the audience member says, well, Oprah, Jesus, God, will not come back until the whole world has heard the name of Jesus. It's been preached from the four corners of the world. I think y'all have heard that discussion before on the YouTube and one of the segments of Oprah's program. He won't come to the people who have been given the opportunity. In the major end of prophecy, he talks about the gospel being preached in all the world. The good news. The message cannot be preached around the world without the Bible or freedom of religion. Both came gradually with the ascendancy of the English-speaking people, 16th century, to present day. English is a dominant language. I know from working in the United Nations myself, and the OSCE contracted for 5 years in Kosovo, I know that you had to have, no matter what country you came from, you could not get a job in the UN or OSCE or the UN unless you were fluent in English. You would not get a job, no matter what country you came from. You must be fluent in English. So it's only with the technological advances of television and radio, other means of mass communication, after World War II, that mankind could reach hundreds of millions of people with the message of the Bible. The gospel of the kingdom of God will continue to be preached in all the nations, as long as we have the freedom to do so, but aren't they doing it slowly, as I showed you all today, how they're creeping into the schools, the churches, to change the theology little by little. That frog in cold water with the heat being turned up. And the former communist nations did not allow freedom of religion. But in the future, they're going to shut it down. Eventually. Other nations also try to suppress the publication of biblical truth. Even the Bible itself. One way is to corrupt the Bible, which I talked about today also. In some countries, people risk a death penalty for changing religion. I experienced this when I was in Saudi Arabia. I've lived in all these places. Now to think about it, it's... The internet's changing everything. Harder to get governments to control. Harder for governments to control people. The gospel's message is coming. The kingdom of God is going to out to the world. It'll finish when God decided his work is completed. Time is right, and the final end events will take place. Yet another prophecy could not be fulfilled until recent time. And finally, instant worldwide communication and God's final witness. Instant worldwide communications. Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. Jesus gives an outline of disasters that will occur in the world scene with increasing frequency and magnitude. They have the technology, and they're doing it. Extreme cold, tornadoes, they can make an F5 using HAARP. It's very simple, actually, how they do it. I'm not going to describe it now, but hot air, cold air, the way they suck it up and so forth. It's a process they use HARP for. Heat up the ionosphere. Get so hot, it causes hot air and cold air to collide and so forth. You can look it up on your own. It'll be to the point where people will be shaken with fear. Luke 21, verse 26. Discerning an increase in the scale of these events and reacting to them, knowing about them. I've talked to people now. They say, oh, no, no, God controls the weather. Man doesn't do that. Well, we know better than that. They're trying to control the weather because they think that will be God's weapons. If they can control the weather, they can control God. Man, are these people dumb or what? They have no idea. All he's got to do is change the frequency of vibration anytime he wants to, and their technology will fall flat and just burn up. All he's got to do is increase the frequency of vibration, and the electronic devices go, psh, it's gone. And it's over. Just like that. Everything that they have, everything, depends on technology. Technology depends on circuits, their energy source, which God created. Man, they ain't got a chance. They have a snowball's chance in the bowels of hell to survive this. God will give them so much leash. And baby, that's a choking chain, let me tell you. It's not kind when he gets mad. When it comes time for the first trumpet, he's going to pull that choke chain back. And boy, it's going to get ugly. And I can't describe it in any way, no how. I know one thing, you don't want to be here. I don't think people have any idea, any clue. Only with technological advances in the last few years, actually, is it possible for the events of Revelation 11 to happen. People around the world to see the fate of God's final two witnesses that's yet to happen. Oh, they got their two fake witnesses coming, too. They got the 144,000 witches doing their invocations. It's all for naught. Two witnesses, they don't know who it is. We don't know who the two witnesses are. You can speculate till the cows come home, but they're not going to know. Whether it's Elijah, or Elijah and Enoch, or whether it's two we don't even know about. It don't matter. God knows. That's all that matters. And they'll carry the final warning to the world in the last 3.5 years leading to the Christ return. He'll give power to the two witnesses. They'll prophesy 1,260 days. That's the 3.5 years of the final tribulation, 7 trumpets. They'll finish your testimony. The beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war with them, overcome them, and kill the two witnesses. Their dead bodies will lie in the street for the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the people, tribes, tongues, and nations will see the dead bodies. 3.5 days will allow the dead bodies to be put in the graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry like Christmas, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented them who dwell on the earth. Well, that won't last long either. Note that people the world over will be able to see the dead bodies during the 3.5 days. That they lie and display in the Jerusalem. It's not possible before satellite television or portable communication. Again, in the last few years, it's become possible for this prophecy to be fulfilled. But those two witnesses will come back to life and ascend, be brought up. That will be a shocker. So So, which generation? Will we see it? I don't know. Yet the establishment of the State of Israel in 1948 was a major turning point to establish a place that they go back to. Hydrogen bomb, 1950s. He said himself that these generation alive at that time will by no means pass away till all these things take place. That's the generation, whatever it may be. I say we're pretty close, especially after Paris. Well, it seems that Monday, we'll cover Jesus coming soon. I covered this about a year and a half ago. I think I'll have more to say about it this time also. And it'll kind of accumulate. Actually, this kind of be a summary of everything we've talked about up to date. It's not about President Obama. He's nothing but a shoeshine boy like all the rest of them. But he does fill the role just like the Pope Francis, who's a Jesuit. All of them have filled their role. But to get the final one, they've got to get the countries, the nations, to turn away from God throughout. What happened in the flood? There was none righteous, not one, except for eight. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? Not one was righteous, except for Lot and his family, and lost a wife. She went against God, and she turned to salt. He changed her DNA, let's say. He always takes his people out. But there's none righteous, not one left in the places where they are. Those that's righteous, he removes. And then here comes judgment. Well, they're trying to do that now. Talked about that today. Humanism, same-sex marriage, drugs, euthanasia, all this stuff. All this going on. Mother marrying daughter, mother marrying, well, I guess that's next, huh? Father. Okay, all kinds of stuff I talked about today about the perversion that's going on, making it commonplace. If they can turn the countries away from God, God pulls away, they can move forward. But they're moving forward right into a brick wall and then down the hole. And then, yeah, and it's ironic that it's mentioned to me one very important that I was going to actually talk about today that I didn't get around to it. Got to hold on there a minute. I definitely got to mention that in this broadcast verbally. Bear with me just a second. Here, a little bit more in a second. As I pull something up, I think it was today, I really got to mention this and get it on record. That's what I'm shooting for right here. Is the ecumenical movement. Oh, I got to talk about that for just a little bit. The modern ecumenical movement. Man, it took me a while to get the hang of that darn word. You know, I'm just no Southern boy, you know. We don't get along with those silent letters. And we put R in our wash. The modern ecumenical movement is bringing all religions together. Copeland's role is the same as Joyce Meyer's, T.D. Jakes, and Dollar, and Price, Hagee, all TBN, all 700 Club, Billy Graham, Robert Schuller, Osteen, promote the Word Faith movement, Chris Lom, Rick Warren, Secret Societies, Rick Joyner, General Boykin. Now virtually on all national TV, the heresy of false Bibles and theology. You don't have to know the name of Jesus, Billy Graham says that. Just know that you need Christ, no matter where you come from. Christ can be anybody. But Jesus Christ is not but one. This is all true, what I'm telling you, by their own words. Their support and aid in leading us to the New Age theology brought back under the Roman Catholic Church. People keep forgetting about the New Age. They're sneaky in setting up the Hebrew roots Yeshua Club, Yahweh, Yahuwah, and all that. That's not Jesus Christ. And worst of all is the ecumenical movement. It's a wicked 20th century unity movement of religious modernists and liberals. It's Satan's desire to unite the world so that all will be in subjection to the coming Antichrist. You'll find that in Revelation 13, verse 3, and Revelation 12, verse 9. Therefore, religious unity is considered a must, and is not the Pope doing that now? Sure is. Most ecumenicals have no real convictions. They deny, they generally deny the fundamentals of Christianity. Or the fundamentals of being a Christian. I shouldn't say Christianity. But the fundamentals of being a Christian, following Jesus. The infallibility of the Scripture. I get hit with this all the time. Well, I love the King James, but it's not perfect. Well, yeah, it is. Of course, we know we have counterfeit King James now. The autonomy of local churches. They're using the prosperity movement as bait. Ecumenicalism, gosh, that's awkward, is a kind of religious movement that seeks to unite all the Christians and bring the various denominations together in mutual cooperation. So let's all hug and cook marshmallows and forget about the Inquisition. Get ready for the next one. The word comes from the Greek okomune, which means the whole inhabited world. O-I-K-O-U-M-E-N-E. And Ephesians 4, verse 3 says that Christians should be eager to maintain the unity and spirit of the bond of peace. Well, John 17, verse 21 notes that Christ's desire that they may all be one just as you, Father, are in me, I in you. So, biblically, Christians should pursue unity with one another. But, how does this apply to the contemporary ecumenical movement? See, the modern ecumenical movement, ECUMENICAL, goes beyond uniting Christians and seeking to connect Protestants, Catholics, non-Christian religions. Modern ecumenical leaders promote interfaith dialogue with Mormons, Islamists, Hindus, Buddhists. That's a New Age movement right there. Wiccans, Universalists, and a variety of New Age belief systems. Come one, come all. Pagans, everything. And you see it happening today. New Age belief systems brought in. And these efforts are at odds with the concept of Christian unity as presented in the Scripture. There's room for discussion with those outside of Christianity or Christ followers, and that to accept religious as equally valid, all religions, is to deny the uniqueness of Jesus and Christian faith. To accept all these religions as valid is to deny the uniqueness of Jesus and the Christian faith, not to be confused with Christianity, which has 40,000 different sects, S-E-C-T-S, of belief systems just within Christianity alone. Now you see where the religious leaders of today are going and why they killed David Wilkerson. Oh, look up his death. You're talking about a murder here. He would not bow down like Billy Graham and Robert Shuler and all the rest of them. Billy Graham was funded by the Rockefellers in 1949 to 41, along with Randolph Hearst, Lawrence Spelman Memorial Fund, under the Federal Council of Churches, later called the National Council of Churches, funded Billy Graham and Billy Sunday to control religion. Billy Sunday is one of the greatest evangelists there ever been till the Rockefellers got a hold of him. Then they started controlling religion. Control of religion began in 1887 by the Rockefellers. That's a 2-hour program I've got. Boy, we're on the doorstep. Let me tell you. Well, tonight was longer than usual, but I wanted to get all this in. And I want to focus on Jesus coming back on Monday, 8 to 9. That'll work out well. And it should be separate than tonight, actually. And definitely need to talk about the ecumenical movement. It almost slipped my mind. Thank you. Well, family, let's close in prayer. And you all begin your weekend. Tomorrow, 1st of February. And here we go. Oh, yeah, don't forget about the World Council of Churches either. Oh, by the way, religion. My little book of organizational charts and all that. Oh, yeah. In their religious group, under the Illuminati, you've got the World Council of Churches. National Council of Churches was called formerly the Federal Council of Churches, a communistic organization that was determined to be communistic in 1936 by naval intelligence. Uh-oh. So they changed to the National Council of Churches. That's all they did. World Parliament of Religions, the New Age Movement, esoterism, should be called esoterism. That's a gambolism right there. The Unity Church, Unitarian, brought Chris home. Unitarian Universalist Church, Baha'i, Temple of Understanding, the Vatican, the Pope and the Cardinals, Opus Dei, Roman Catholic Church, Al-Qaeda, Islam, was created by the Vatican in the 6th century, by the way. Theosophical Society, Alice Bailey, Blavatsky, Benjamin Krem, Lucifer Trust, the Nation of Islam, Hamas and Hezbollah. Family, they're all controlled by the same organizations. See what a farce it is on TV about Islam or acting on their own and all that. They're all controlled. People don't get it, man. They just don't get it. And they give you hints that I've given many times with their own words, where Hillary and Jeremy McKerney and CIA confirmed that pretty much we funded ISIS and Al-Qaeda and control them in their own little way, and I put them together, connect the dots for you. How we brought this Islamic Jihad to Bosnia, we did it, with Iran, Turkey, Saudi Arabia, and Pakistan. CIA worked together, bringing 10,000 Mujahideen. That's where Srebrenica. Srebrenica wasn't a massacre of women and children. Just young boys. No. It was 8,000 Mujahideen that the Serbs killed. And Milosevic was a bad guy. He was also a Freemason. He had the Red Berets that killed Albanians and to keep things going. Everybody's got bad on each side, but they're all controlled by the Vatican. You see, and now they're stirring up Kosovo again. Something's wrong, man. Something ain't right. And I'll explain what it is. See, it's all about setting up a world government. The ecumenical movement, it's about showing that all the nation governments are wrong. So everybody come together under one world government for peace. Well, it won't be no peace. It's according to the scripture, and it's going by the book. Let's close in prayer. This broadcast has been recorded. You can go back to it if I missed some things. And if I made some mistakes or you disagree, well, let me know. I'll block you later. I'm joking. But let me know. Because I threw out a lot of detail tonight. A lot of dots to be connected. So you're all ready to go, right? Lord, thank you tonight for bringing us together in this Bible study. Thank you, Father, for this word. Father, help me to know better what I got to do. And Lord, to give me that insight and knowledge and wisdom. Father, I don't have it on my own. Lord, I need all kinds of help. Lord, listen to prayers tonight of all those you hear. Answer their prayers. Lord, show us what's holding us back. Convict us of any sins we haven't repented for. Show us the way so we may open up that path and come to you. Father, pray for family. We pray for knowledge of the end times events and the opportunities that are going to appear before us in divine appointments. Guide us through this weekend, Lord. Protect us as we study. Protect us as we witness to others with the words to speak. The Father that will confirm or lead someone to the truth about Jesus. All these things we pray. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Family, we're going to close in the usual way. And I appreciate y'all coming by. Have a great weekend. And do check me out. Make sure I'm straight on this. Because I threw out a lot of information tonight. A lot of stuff. And do your own study. And challenge what I said. You want to find out the truth. And so do I. I don't know it all. I'm no stretch. So if I make a mistake, y'all let me know. Y'all have a good night. And God bless y'all. And have a great weekend. Be safe. This is your watchman, Thomas Gamble. I'm signing off. Good night.
Spirit and sweet release. And every fear I'd ever had just melted into peace.
I am with you every day to the end.